For the reading of the Word this morning, I
want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 7.
I thought maybe this morning I ought to say a few words about American Idol, since the headlines were emblazoned across the paper this week about who won, but I'm going to forgo that and just deal with Scripture today. Probably can tell a lot about a culture by the headlines that it runs as far as what's most important. I'm not against talent, of course. We know that from the talent show we have at our retreat every year. So, for those of you who don't know us, we're not killjoys, okay? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. In the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, our Lord is teaching His disciples about the vine and the branches. And in that 12th verse of John 15, He says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." This is the commandment of Jesus for you and me. This is the commandment of Jesus for our families and our family relationships. This is the commandment of Jesus for us in this congregation, in our relationship with one another. This is the commandment of Jesus. This is My commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. And the way we understand the love of Christ and the nature of that love is by the study of the Scriptures, by studying His life. We don't just give our own philosophy, our own opinions to define that love, what it means to us. Certainly if Jesus would believe this or He would think this or anything like that, we don't go down that road. What we do is, as He gives us this commandment, we read the Gospels, we study that. We study the Scriptures, knowing that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. And so we see the love of Jesus in throughout the Scriptures and not just in the Gospels. And then we study what God's Word has to say, because it is something that is consistent with itself. And we see this beautiful consistency even in the catechism questions that we read this morning in confessing our faith, that love is the fulfilling of the law. And if we want to define love to God and to others, we go to look at what God's law says. And we see there are things like how we should not commit adultery. And then Jesus expands upon these laws, as does the New Testament, to tell us that it includes things like lust, or we should not murder. And then He expands on that we should not have anger in our heart for one another. Then we are violating that commandment. And so there's a beautiful unity to the Word of God in more ways than one. It's not just the covenant that shows this unity, but here in understanding love and understanding how to carry out God's law. And what God's law does is it makes practical for us showing us how to love our neighbors. You go back and look at all the property laws. They're giving us that principle of respecting the property of our neighbors. And if you really want to really see this explained well, pull out our larger catechism, because in the larger catechism it just catalogs a lot of the references to God's law in defining all these commandments, what they forbid and what they command.
And then, again, as you look through this, you realize that it's teaching you how to love God, and it's teaching us how to love each other as well. And so that's the word of Christ to us this morning. The word of the Lord to us is, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." I was thinking, as these ladies saying, "Jesus, I my cross have taken," sometimes that is the cross that we bear in dealing with love. We'd like to think about all these happy things in reference to love, and we'd like for it to be easy and just sort of flow and not be anything that we have to work at, but that is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach things about our own sinfulness that have to be dealt with. The Scriptures teach things about our relationships with other people and reconciliations. And it is at times something that we have to bear, and it's something that involves real work and self-denial. And if we expect it to be easy to love one another, it's just not going to be that way, because the big problem is that we all carry within ourselves our pride. And that's one of the biggest problems that we have to overcome. And how we should pray, how each of us should pray, not just for God to deal with that pride in somebody else who's got all these problems, but that God would deal with that pride in us. In this passage of Scripture, we've had some things said to us that are really, in a way, sort of hard to take. I find them to be hard to take. In these first three verses, people who had the gifts that God gave of the Holy Spirit, of speaking in tongues, a spectacular gift, fulfillment of prophecy, and yet they're told if they don't have love, then they are just a bunch of noise. And then if they actually have the gift of prophecies and have these knowledge gifts of being able to understand the fulfillment of Scripture and the beauty and the glory of Christ and all these truths that were being taught at that time that were unfolding through the prophetic word that you and I are, and being explained through the prophetic word that you and I just take for granted to know, these people who had these abilities at that time, yet it says that that they were nothing without love in the administration of these gifts and in the retaining and having this knowledge. And then thirdly, this deal about giving all their possessions to feed the poor and even giving their life. "It profits me nothing." And I mentioned when I preached on that before, it seems like it ought to profit you a little bit to give up everything and actually die. But no, it is that there is to be love involved in even if we go to such an extent as to give up everything that we have and to die. It profits us nothing. And two weeks ago, we looked at the first two descriptions of love. This is not so much love being defined. It's not so much a defining of love here as a description of love. It's telling us what it looks like. And we gave these words of patience and kindness. And then today, I want us to look at the rest of verse 4 and verse 5. Now here is how I think that we ought to approach this passage of Scripture. And as we think about love, you think about your words to your wife and to your husband, your words to mom and dad, your words to your children. And you think about your relationships with other people in this congregation. You think about things that you say about other people in the congregation, things you say to other people in the congregation. All right, I've got to do the things that we think, the things that we say. Okay, I have to include myself in all this. When you think about all these things, what we do is we should come to this passage of Scripture and we should test ourselves by these verses as to, do I look like what love looks like? Do my words, is the way that I am acting, are the words that I am speaking, are they descriptive of this love? Do they describe this love? Do they give a picture of this love that is here? And I really think that that's what you and I have to do. There are other things that the apostle could give, but you know, this is Paul's pattern. He gets on a roll at times, and of course under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, using his personality and all these things, but he gets on a roll in different places and he just comes up with a big list of things. And we don't always see it necessarily as an all-inclusive list, but we still see it as a list that we ought to pay attention to. And so here we have this list that we ought to pay attention to. And so you and I, we come to this list and we try to understand what it means to be patient, what it means to be kind and not be jealous, and how love doesn't, in verse 6, rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. And you have to ask ourselves, am I doing this? And we try to understand these things. And we get in, you know, we have to understand what verse 7 says. Believe all things, you know, bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. We want to be careful there. Am I really doing that in the right way? The Bible also talks about how a fool will believe anything. And so we have to understand things, qualify things. But my point is that throughout your life, throughout our lives, we should come back to this passage of Scripture. Don't allow a bunch of liberals who abuse this passage of Scripture and who allow it to just say anything and do anything, and they quote this, you know, it's like, you know, you speak to someone about a problem in their life and they'll say, you know, they'll talk about love is patient. Okay, it doesn't mean, okay, it is patient, but that doesn't mean you don't address problems in somebody else's life, because that's a loving thing to do as a brother or sister. So we come back to this passage of Scripture and we test ourselves by this passage of Scripture, and we ask ourselves, is this how I'm thinking? Is this how I'm speaking? Is this how I'm acting? Is this what I'm doing? And then we have to repent. Where we fail, we repent of our sin and we attempt to follow along in showing this love as we are supposed to do. And the other thing that we are made painfully aware of in all this is that we fail to love as we should. And so the Catechism reminds us that we cannot keep the law of God, and so we find salvation in Christ. That's not an excuse not to try to love others, but it means that because we see we fail, we have forgiveness in Christ. And then because we love Christ, we continue to want to love others and fulfill His law and to do His will as we should. Well, the first two things were that love is patient and kind. And I gave to us this description that love, meaning that love is patient, means that it suffers long. It puts up with people at times. It seeks to do them good as well. The whole idea of kindness is that it takes initiative to do good to others, so that we cannot put a limit on to whom this love is shown or how many times it is shown or anything like that. And we looked at how this rules out revenge. There are built into God's world various spheres of authority in the home, in the church, in government. We could also say in work, where we have various appeals that we can make to authority to address certain issues. But it is not ours to take our own revenge. And instead, I pointed us to the last part of Romans 12, where we are to remember that we are to love our enemies and do good to them, and then how we have to study that to do that as well. All right, well, let's consider these descriptions here. There are seven of these. They are all given in the negative as to what love is not or what love does not do. And I want to just go through these. And maybe you can jot down just some words by definition if you want to. And maybe things will come to mind that will help you to think about a relationship that you need to deal with and address, or something else that you're doing in your life, that or something else that we are doing in our lives that we need to address and that we need to change. Well, the first description is that love is not jealous, or it is not envious. Jealousy in Scripture is sort of something like anger. There is a good kind of jealousy that we can have in the Word of God. If you look up at verse 31 of chapter 12, it says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." And the earnestly desire word there is the word for jealousy.
And so the idea is to be jealous for the greater gifts, to want these things. In other places in Scripture, you and I are told to be jealous. We have to be jealous for God and jealous for His glory. We have to be concerned for His honor and for His praise. We are to be jealous in that way. But here it is a jealousy that is evil. Love is the love that we are to look at, that we are to live out, is not jealous. Now, how can we illustrate this, or how can we see this work out? Well, consider the illustration of Joseph and his brothers. You remember Joseph had these dreams. Granted, maybe Joseph didn't tell his dreams in the best way. Maybe he could have used a little bit more tact and on occasion used some more humility. Maybe he was a little bit naive in the way that he approached this, not understanding his brothers and in all of this. But nevertheless, what you find in his brothers is that they do not love him. They are jealous of the gifts that he has. They are jealous of what these things mean. And they do not show love to him. They cannot appreciate him in the fact that he has these particular abilities. And they did not love him. How much harder it was for them to even endure their father who showed favoritism, and who, how much harder it would have been in that instance as well to show love to him when he is not, when they are not being shown love themselves by their father as they should. We're told about the Jews who opposed Paul at Thessalonica, that when they when Paul received a good response from his preaching, they became jealous of him. And so jealousy in us is when we see someone blessed in some way and we cannot be happy for them. This went on in the church at Corinth. You remember the context here is that they had these gifts. They had the gifts of tongues and prophecy and all these various things. And so some people had one gift and some people had another. And the point was that they were not to be jealous of each other. And Paul is saying here that if you love each other like you should in the church, you won't be showing jealousy toward one another in regard to what another person has. Now, the way this would work it out in our congregation or in relationships would it be that maybe someone else has a better job or more money or more possessions. Someone else has better health or better looks or better personality, it seems. Someone else has a situation that's different from ours. Maybe they have more intellectual ability and capacity. And by the same token, as one person wouldn't be prideful in that regard, we should not be jealous that that's not us in that situation. Instead, our response should be that we should be happy for them, not tearing them down, not being discontent that we don't have what they have. That doesn't show love to God and it doesn't show love to them. But we should be happy for the blessings that come to another. Now, sometimes we say, well, I don't know that it's really going to be a blessing for them. It just may make them prideful. It may make all kinds of problems. Well, pray that it won't make all kinds of problems for them. And pray that it won't allow them to become prideful. And be an encourager to them to walk humbly with God together with you. Secondly, love does not brag, here it says, or boast. Jonathan Edwards, in his book on love and his collection of sermons, says that the person who boasts is one who carries himself as to show plainly that he glories in what he has or is. You remember the Pharisees, they loved to draw attention to themselves, how much they knew, how much they did, how much they prayed. They enjoyed the applause of others. They enjoyed the praise of others. Their feelings were hurt when they didn't get praise and when they didn't get applause. They were busy telling everyone else about everything that they had done. The church at Corinth, here again, is a church that the people in that congregation, they wanted praise as well. Here was a person who could speak in tongues, a person who had a prophetic gift.
It didn't come from them, it came from God. They didn't realize, they weren't thinking about its source and just thinking, God's using me as an instrument and humbled by it. But they're thinking, well, you know, look how wonderful I am and look how great I am. I have this gift. And all of us should understand that. I don't care what our calling is or what God has given us, our homes, our occupations, our abilities, whatever it is that we have, our common sense. We have it by the grace of God. And so we should not be bragging about all these things as though somehow we have attained them on ourselves. This is not love to others because it is in effect putting others down. Neither is it love to God, who is the giver of everything that we have. Our desire is for others to receive, for God to receive praise and not ourselves. It doesn't mean that we cannot find satisfaction in a job well done or that we can be thankful for our blessings, but we are to be conscious that they come to us from God. It doesn't mean that we cannot congratulate or commend others or accept others in their gifts and their abilities, but still we should be conscious that God has done it. And here again, we need to be very careful about the subtle sin of bragging. There are some who can brag about how humble they are. You have to be really careful about this. You know, I'm just so humble. I mean, they don't quite put it that way. But I meant, when they go through their catalog of all the spiritual things that they are and that they do and their life and all these various things, you have to wonder, is this proceeding from humility? Or is this telling everybody, you need to be like me? Or you need to be in awe of me? I don't know what it is that they're after. But it isn't love to us, it isn't love to others, and it isn't love to God. Thirdly, love is not arrogant or proud, and I mentioned pride earlier as the big source of problem that we had. Here again at Corinth, they had all these gifts and they were so proud in themselves, not recognizing that God had given these gifts to them. And they would go about carrying themselves so proudly that they had this gift and they had this ability. And you know, it could be here in our church, you have this knowledge and you have this money and you have this position and you have this and you have that, and yet it is all that which has come from God. You have no reason, we have no reason to lord it over anyone and among ourselves. But the love that we are to live in our relationship with one another is a love that recognizes that we are the recipients of grace and of mercy. Here at Corinth, they couldn't even take the Lord's Supper together. They were so proud. It's true that we may not all be the closest in friendship because of differing personalities and interests. But it had so degenerated in the church at Corinth that they could not even take a meal together. They cared nothing about waiting on one another and just showing common courtesy to one another because they had become so full of themselves. Biblical love will not allow us to do this. It won't allow us to make distinctions. It remembers instead that we are all created in the image of God. We must recognize that all in the body of Christ are our brothers and sisters. They are our equals. That we are to have the humility of Christ and that we are to love others as Christ has loved us. In Romans 12:10 we read, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves." And while ago we read from Philippians 2, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves." So love, here in this verse, this love is not arrogant. In verse 5, and the fourth description is that love does not act unbecomingly or it is not rude. The church at Corinth had acted rude toward Paul in making light of his apostleship. They had put others down in regard to the gifts that others had, because they wanted their gifts, their particular gifts, to be treated as those who were more important than others. Here is one of those instances where our actions can actually be disguised as good and proper when they may indeed instead be sinful. Times when we think that somehow we can be rude or we can speak to anyone in any way that we want because we're going through some kind of crisis in our life, because we are busy or because of somehow our position. Common kindness and courtesy is that which we always owe to one another. And love does not have the right and does not act unbecomingly. Love is not unreasonable in this way. It can be rude, it can be unreasonable in expecting more from people than what they can deliver. Being unfriendly, insensitive, indifferent toward others, not showing charity toward the weaker brethren. Paul addresses this in the church at Corinth and also in the book of Romans. You know, we have this ability in ourselves. We all have weaknesses. Every one of us in this room, we have weaknesses. We all do. But when we see someone else that has a weakness in some area that we don't, we find it real easy to cut that person down. That's being unbecoming. That's being rude and tearing that other person down. Because we also have weaknesses. We don't want that response from them, and we certainly don't want that response from God. We want from God mercy, and we want from God help. And as frustrated as we may become with one another at times, we are to realize that all of us are in this position of weakness. And if you think that you aren't, just let me get a couple of your friends and myself and a couple more people, and let's get in a room together and we'll talk about your weaknesses. We can go through a catalog of things. In all our relationships with others, it isn't enough to say the words that we love someone. This is to be proven in how we act toward one another. Fifthly, this love does not seek its own, or it is not self-seeking. Self-seeking is simply the point that you come first. It's your will, it's your way or the highway for everyone else. The church at Corinth, rather than dealing with this instance of immorality and this young man, had decided to overlook it. It was going its own way. It was self-seeking. It wanted to do what it wanted to do. In the gifts that the believers had, it's in the context of these gifts here in this passage. What were they doing? They wanted to exalt their particular gift. You can almost see them in a worship service that one person is wanting to speak louder or to speak longer than others, because they are self-seeking. The city of Corinth had this prevailing philosophy in that day to look out for number one, to be self-centered. It's the same philosophy that we see in our world. Oh, we have these token things that are spoken to us in our world about helping others, but by and large, the mentality of the world is a mentality that you look out for yourself. And it's a mentality that we are born with in our sinful natures. And that's why in obeying God's law, as we think about God first and we think about loving others and our responsibility to love Him and to love others as ourselves and all these things and the fulfilling of the law of God toward Him and toward others, here we are, that we are not to be seeking our own, but we are to seek Him and to seek His ways. It's wrong that we always think that we have to have our way, that we have an unwillingness to ever give in, an unwillingness to ever go along with others when the issue has nothing to do with truth or right or wrong, an unwillingness to admit that you're wrong, an unwillingness to seek forgiveness. There's no way that we are loving God when we act that way. when we are so self-seeking. And there is no way that we are loving others. And you can go from this place and you can spend all day today and tonight, and you can wake up in the middle of the night and you can do it tomorrow as you're driving along the road, mowing grass, washing dishes, thinking to yourself, justifying your position of doing what you want to do and being concerned for your person and your will and not admitting that you're wrong, but doesn't change anything. And it's not loving God and it's not loving others, which is His will. Sixthly, love is not provoked or it is not easily angered. James writes to us that we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And yet how oftentimes our response is too quickly to be angry, too quickly to give that sharp word, too quick to interpret someone else's motives, too quick to put a spin on someone else's actions or their attitudes and everything else. It may be in conversation. It may be in an email. It may be in a letter that we get. Anger at times at someone who, when they haven't done anything wrong, when there's no scriptural basis for it, or maybe they have done something wrong, but it's so small and trivial it should be overlooked. The fact is that the Scriptures also teach that love covers a multitude of sin, that there ought to be a lot that goes on in our relationship with one another whereby we would just let it slide, that we would let it go, not because we are promoting unrighteousness, but because we're able to give people some slack. I mean, if it's sin and needs to be called to attention, we can do that. But there are many times in our relationship with other people that we want them to cut us some slack in how we act that we are to cut toward them. Not to have this hair trigger attitude of being offended and being provoked and all these things. Treating others as we would want the Lord to treat us. And then finally, love does not take into account a wrong suffered in the last part of verse 5. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered, or it keeps no record of wrongs. I've used before the illustration of the couple who came to Jay Adams for marriage counseling. And the lady came in and presented a giant notebook. And the giant notebook had everything in it that she had recorded of her husband's sins against her and all that he had done wrong. She had kept her record. And there are a lot of people who go through life this way. They have that record. When you get with them, they bring that record up about all these other people. They don't bring up your record. When you leave them, you think, I bet they've got a record on me. But when you get with them, they bring up the record that they have on everyone else. The Scriptures teach us, Jesus teaches us that when we have these records of wrong, that we are to go to each other, that we are to confess our sins, be reconciled to each other, grant forgiveness, put that in the past, even though we may remember it, we live as though it is forgotten, just like He erases our sins, He remembers them in the sense that He certainly knows all things, but He doesn't remember them against us. And we go on, you see. We go on as though those things are not remembered. And we live toward those people as not holding those things against them. You can imagine in the church at Corinth, all the lists they had of grudges and hurt feelings and all the mouthing off that they did, remembering this and remembering that. It's horrible. It's horrible. It has no place in our fellowship. It has no place in our conversations. It has no place in our dealings with each other, on the internet, on the telephone, or any other way. It has no place with us as the body of Christ and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has no place with us as those who are the recipients of grace, as those who come in here and sing about love and talk about love God and quote John 3:16 and everything else. It has no place, and it needs to be repented of, and it needs to be dealt with by all of us if we are the children of God. And that's what 1 John deals with. If we don't deal with this, it doesn't reveal that there's just a big problem here, a big flare-up in the past. Instead, it reveals our lost condition. This then is some of what all genuine love is all about. And it's a real battle that we have. It's a work that we have to work on. Paul writes to the Christians at Thessalonica and he says this. Now listen, we ought always to give thanks for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. It said their love grew. Now, what this means is that this whole thing about loving each other is something that we have to grow in. We come, as I said in the beginning, we come to 1 Corinthians 13. We look at our lives. We look at the Scriptures. We see where we need to deal with issues. And so we deal with those things. And it's a growing process. And we mature. And then we're able to help others. And we're able to minister to others in this way. And God is honored. And His people are blessed. Folks, it's not about you and me. It's not all about us, okay? I know that in our worlds, a lot of times that's how we live. It's all about us. But listen, it really isn't. It's all about God. It's all about our triune God. It's all about being His people, being His witnesses. Christ said that. That was the Word of God to us from Isaiah and our call to worship. You are my witnesses. We are to be a testimony to Him in His world. And certainly in this congregation and in this community, God help us all. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we praise You this day for Your mercies and for Your favor to us. We thank You that You have loved us. We thank You that You're for us. Forgive us of our sin. Give us Your Holy Spirit that we can live this out better, that we'll be quick to repent and quick to obey, not get all busy beating ourselves to death, but accept the fact that we're going to mess up. Understand that You still love us, that You have grace for us, and then go on. Give us this, we pray, for Your name's sake, and all to the glory and honor of Christ, who is our Savior. Be our Savior in this, as in other things as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.